we're so glad that we're here today with each other and with you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are continuing to stretch our understanding and our receiving of what you have for us, Lord, as your kids, to represent, as we represent you and your kingdom. Lord, we're so grateful tonight that we get to partner with you in all that's on your heart to do in the earth today. So we just give you this time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Good. All right, so we're going to hopefully wrap this up. I don't know. We'll see. But tonight we're going to look at two major sections of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because honestly, these passages are, in my estimation, in my opinion, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 really are the premier sections of New Testament Scripture that teach on finance. Okay, Paul devotes so much here to it. I mean, Jesus spoke a lot about money as well. You know, he spoke more about money than he did sin. Isn't that weird? But it's true. So, let's jump in. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, you hear the word Macedonia, and that doesn't really register for most of us. So you got to look it up and discover that the churches he's referring to are Philippi, right? The book of Philippians written to them. Thessalonica, Thessalonian church, right? And then Berea. Remember the Bereans? Those were the ones that went back and searched out the scriptures because they weren't going to just take Paul's word for it in the book of Acts, right? And other churches as well. So that was kind of the area that he's referring to when he says Macedonia. And he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's saying these guys were going through a trial. They were going through some really rough times, you know, in their own situations. Yet, they had such joy that they gave liberally, they gave freely into what Paul had asked them to give to. And basically, the situation was this. Let me get to that in verse 4. Verse 3 says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Now, this is the principle that you're going to see repeated. This idea that in giving, you're the only one who should ever say what you should give. Okay? Nobody, and we'll talk more about this, but nobody has the right to come and tell you, I want you to give X amount of money. Okay? They gave of their own accord. But I love this. They gave according to their ability, yet beyond their ability as well. So some of these people, it wasn't like they gave out of their surplus. Clearly, they had to be also giving out of stuff that they were depending on for their own sustenance. You know? And I got to hark back to Scott's testimony of last week where he talked about having $200 to his name and God said, "Give it." And he ended up with such a bounty that came back. You know what I mean? It's like, it's awesome. Right? So verse 4, it says that begging us. These people were begging Paul with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this is talking about the saints in Jerusalem. Because I don't know if you remember, but in the book of Acts, there was a prophet that stood up and said there's going to be a famine. Right? It was prophesied there was going to be a famine. And the famine was taking place in Israel around Jerusalem. And so the saints in Jerusalem were suffering. And so Paul said, "Hey, let's take up a collection. Let's take up an offering that we can send that will help them in their time of need," right? And so that's that was the cause, okay, that Paul was referring to here. So verse 5, "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And this is another key principle that we need to understand. That in all of this, and we've talked about this already, we've got to first give ourselves to the Lord and give all that we are, all that we have to the Lord before we can really do anything, right, in terms of giving and walking in the kingdom of God. He's got to have everything first. I love the little cartoon Debbie put up on our HI page and on Facebook. I don't know if you caught it, but it was this little cartoon of Jesus and this little character here with a tiny little heart giving the heart to Jesus. And this is all I have. And Jesus saying, "That's all I ever wanted." All right? And so that's what we're talking about, just this first giving to the Lord, giving ourselves to the Lord, and to whatever the Lord wants us to do, right? That's what he's talking about. Verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So apparently the Corinthians, you know, when they heard about the need, they said, oh yeah, yeah, we want to do that. Let's do that. Let's take up a collection. But you know how sometimes everybody gets excited about something and then it is kind of like, you know, oh yeah, okay. So he's, you know, he said, hey, Titus, it's time for these guys to pony up what they said they were going to give. All right. So he was sent back to take care of that. In verse 7, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Right? Look at this in verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command. That's important. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. See, Paul did not fall into the trap that many leaders will sometimes do. Hey, you know what? Why can't you be more like that church or that group or that person who gave all? You know what I'm saying? Comparing our performance to somebody else's. He didn't do that. He said, I'm not here trying to do that. I'm trying to just simply tell you that there's other churches that are in this thing to the full. And you said you were going to, so why don't you do what you said you were going to do? That's all he was really saying to them, right? And that's okay. So, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Can I say, can you give me an amen on that, right? I'm sorry, I'm like all tongue-tied. I'm trying to get through this part quick. That's the foundation that we have in the kingdom of economy, is that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Verse 10, but I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do this. He's reminding them that, hey guys, don't forget, you were the first church, you know, that heard about the problem, and you were the first church that says, yeah, we want to do something, and the first church that says, okay, we're going to start to collect some money, right? He's just simply reminding them of their history, and he's giving his opinion, again, not a command, this is my opinion, that you ought to finish the work that you started, that you said you wanted to start, right? Because it's to your advantage. Why is it to your advantage? Because when you choose the function in the kingdom of economy, you can't lose, right? You cannot lose when you are functioning in that level of love and radical generosity. Isn't that cool? So he's saying, hey, you know what? It's only my opinion, but I think it's a good idea that you go ahead and do what you said you were going to do, right? So verse 11, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. And once again, you see this phrase, by your ability. You never give out of what you don't have. Okay? And it's a sad thing, but you will hear appeals from ministries that will actually tell you, well, you know, you could put it on your credit card. Send in your $1,000, put it on your credit card. God will bless you. If you don't have it, don't give it. You see what I'm saying? Paul never says go into debt in order to function in the kingdom economy. That's just wrong, okay? So according to your ability. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Just what I said, right? Okay, verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. See, God knows that we're all going to go through times where we have some struggles or difficulties with finances and money and provision. It just happens at times, right? So what he's saying is you guys are able to now bless folks that are struggling with less, and at some time in the future, when God has blessed them again, they're going to be able to supply what you need. Okay? He's saying, I'm not asking you to suffer so that these others can live a life of luxury and ease. Okay? He said, that's not what I'm all about here. You know, I'm not asking you to sacrifice so that people can have, you know, filet mignon dinners. Okay? Which, by the way, I happen to love filet mignon dinners. Which is probably why I thought of that reference. Right? So, you know, he makes that really clear that that's not what we're talking about. And so from that, we can glean another principle, which is, if someone is somebody who is able to fly around on a private jet probably doesn't need your money.
Hello. Come on, that's right.
I have nothing again. I'm not going to speak against ministries that function that way. That's between them and God, okay? But all I'm saying to you is that your sacrificial giving ought to be given somewhere where there's really truly a need, okay?
That's right.
Okay. I'm sorry. I mean, it just had to be said because Paul says it right here. You know, I'm not asking you to sacrifice so somebody else can live like, you know, like, who's the current rich man that we can appeal to here? Donald Trump. You know, give your last dollar so that Donald Trump can have more. No, it's like, we're not doing that. Okay. Moving along. Verse 15, it says, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Okay. You know, what's interesting about this, and this is kind of just an aside, but I think I should talk about it for just a second. People have taken this, you know, these scriptures here and kind of wrenched them and squeezed them and tried to make them fit into a communist or socialistic style of government. Okay, you read this, you know, what did Marx say? I can't remember the phrase now, but it had to do with something similar to this, that, you know, those who have, you know, give and whatever. But they try to make it, you know, they try to say, well, see, the Bible supports communism. The Bible supports socialism. And, you know, the difference, of course, is that in the Bible, you're being led by a father who's loving. Under communism, you're being told what to do by a government that doesn't care about you. You know, they're going to own everything. Okay. So let's make that clear. The principle that of me, you know, personally having, you know, of being blessed with excess so that I can be a blessing to somebody else, you know, that's right. That's flowing out of the heart of the Father. That's the love of God being released through me to bless people. And it's Him telling me what to do, right? So we got that clear. Okay. Let's move into chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. Because these right here are some of the most amazing promises that you'll find in Scripture that support the whole notion of kingdom economy. And I just love this passage. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, that's kind of a no-brainer right there. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? How many of you ever heard this verse during an appeal for an offering, right? Okay. And at the same time, you've also, you know, like, this is another bad one, but I'll have to say it. I've been in places where, you know, where they will say something like this, and then they'll establish a $100 line, a $500 line, and a $1,000 line. Okay. Again, people should give what they want to give, but you see the pressure here, right? Because there is no $5 line. Okay. It's like, whoa. And there's all kinds of these sort of things that get done you know, in the name of raising money for the kingdom or for the church. But again, we see the principles so clearly laid out that each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart or in her heart, right? You do what you purpose in your own heart. Whatever you give, whatever you do with what God's given you is totally and only between you and him. Nobody has the right to try to dictate or influence or manipulate or control or all those kind of nasty words, whatever it is that you're going to give into a situation, okay? Now, the word grudgingly here is the idea that, I'm feeling some kind of pain over giving, you know? It's like it's really paining me. I'm feeling sorrow or grief over having to give money. Okay? If that's what's going on in your heart, don't give. You know, if like whatever your situation is and you're not feeling really positive about giving, then don't give. If there's any kind of pain, any kind of grief, any kind of sorrow that's going on in your heart, you know, that makes you say, "All right, I'll give. Oh, man. I really don't want to do this," then don't. You see how that works, right? Again, there's nobody forcing you or making you feel guilty because you didn't give, right? I felt that pressure when I used to be in leadership in a church. You know, we were all expected to put in X amount of money for the building fund, you know, and I unfortunately I succumbed to that. But that's how it was back then, right? Thank God that was then and this is now, right? And then the other thing is, we're under compulsion, being forced. To give against your will, you know? And you know how this works, right? Well, let me I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So God loves a cheerful giver. You know, one of the ways you can translate the word cheerful here is so cool. Joyfully quick. God loves someone who is joyfully quick in giving. It's like, it's the moment that you hear something, whether right from him or from some other source, you know, and it's like that's what God wants for you. It's like, yeah, come on. It's like there's no meditating on it or hemming and hawing back and forth. You just like, you know, right then and there that this is what the Lord wants you to do. And that's cool. I like that, right? I mean, the word itself is the root word from which we get the word hilarious in the English. So you probably have heard that, you know, it's a whole, you know, God loves a hilarious giver, you know. And that's fine. But I just also love that word picture of being joyfully quick, you know. All right. So you see how there's some really powerful things here that we can really live by in our pursuit of the kingdom economy, right? So if that wasn't enough, now he goes and gives us some bedrock, solid promises to stand on in our pursuit of this stuff, right? Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. I mean, do you see all the superlatives in this passage? It's mind-blowing. It's like there's no limitations. No limitations in these promises. Look at it. All grace, abounding, always having all sufficiency in everything, and abundance for every good deed, increasing your harvest, multiplying your seed, enriched in everything for all liberality, which means generosity. Okay? This is such an amazing principle and promise from the heart of the Father for us that if we'll get this, right? If we'll get this, and this becomes the bedrock of how we function in the earth today, you will never, ever again fear for lack. Now, we've talked about that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? The prophet's always going to meet our needs. But this is talking about that next level of love and radical generosity that I can do these things. I can give knowing that it's the heart of the Father to multiply and to increase my ability to release those resources that He wants me to release. I mean, it's like, you can't lose, man. This is a no-lose situation, right? Don't you wish Powerball was like that? How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you gave a thought to $1 billion? It's only a $2 ticket, Lord. I'm telling you, man. It's like, it's crazy stuff. It is crazy stuff, right? All I'm just praying is that, Lord, whoever wins, I hope I know them, so no. It's good. So he's, you know, he's saying here that God is just giving us all this assurance that He's never going to fail us when our hearts are aligned with His. You know, and I love that. I love that so much. And so he goes on just to finish these last few verses here, starting in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, God's just being glorified amazingly through what's being given here. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality or the generosity of your contribution to them and to all. What is he saying? He's saying that, you know what? When you give as you're directed to, God gets amazing glory through that. He just does. You know what I mean? Why? Because our giving is a demonstration of His nature. When we give, it's like, yeah, this is our daddy. This is who He is, you know. And I'm giving you a little taste of what it's like to be in His family, to be in His kingdom, right? That's just so awesome, okay? And so, verse 14, just to finish this up, it says, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. In other words, the folks that are getting the gift, they're impacted by your love so that they want... I got to expand this for a minute. You know what happens when God uses you to touch somebody? When you allow the Lord to move through you to touch somebody's life, whether through this kind of giving or through any other kind of ministry that you may do for them, you automatically gain another level of favor in their life because they've experienced the presence of God through you. And what happens? It's like, oh, wow. You're immediately given a place of trust because God's touched them through you. You're immediately given access into their life that they would never give anybody else because you touched them. God's touched them through you. See how that works? So again, when we function in these ways, the Lord is not only glorified, but we're given greater influence in the people that we're serving, the people that we're ministering to. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing, right? And so he finishes this section up with the praise. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, Jesus. Because He's the one that makes it all possible, right? It's Jesus that makes this lifestyle possible. He became poor so that through His poverty we would become rich and be able to function that way. Any questions on this? I'm going to kind of switch gears now into the whole aspect of tithing and whatnot. But I want to make sure that anybody has a question or comment. We're all good? And you're all just sitting there so quiet. It's like... Okay. So to start this out, let's look at a passage that I think has to be kind of come to grips with here. And it's a very, very familiar one. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? The first three verses say this: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3,
And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Again, the foundation that we have in the kingdom economy has to be love. Your motive, right? Our motives for giving have to be rooted in love. Can't be rooted in trying to be, you know, noticed as, you know, a big giver, like the Pharisees did, right? They want to stand there and say, oh, look at all the money I'm giving. Okay? We give out of that heart of love so that there's no strings attached. Have you ever been in a situation like that where, you know, you don't want to give because you know there's going to be a string there, you know? It's like there's going to be an expectation that comes along with that. You're going to be expected to either give more or regularly or basically being told what to do, you know? Because if it's not a love thing, then what is it? It's a performance thing. It's a works thing. You see how that works? When you're not giving out of love, that's not your motivation. Then the only other kind of motivation would be performance, works, right? Trying to manipulate or gain, you know, curry favor, flattery, all those kinds of things. That's not what we operate out of, right? So now let's touch the third rail. Dive in. You may have noticed that in all that we have looked at here in the New Testament, nothing about tithing. Okay? And so we've got to be honest and recognize what the Word of God shows us. Okay? Tithing is not taught in the New Testament. Okay? But lest you rejoice too much, the Lord did show me some things about why there are circumstances where you shouldn't tithe. Okay? But just to make it clear, tithing itself is not taught in the New Testament. Jesus only mentions it twice. Once in his speech to speaking to some Pharisees, where he tells them, you know, you ought to be tithing the herbs and everything else because that's part of the law, right? And then the example of the righteous man who gives, you know, his tithe, and the poor man who has nothing, right? Those are the only two times that Jesus ever utters the word tithe or tithing. Okay, and you would think in what we just read of Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, that if tithing was an ongoing thing for the church, that he would have mentioned it there. Or how about in the book of Acts? In Acts 15, I think it's 15, where the reports come back to the elders and the leaders of Jerusalem that Gentiles are now becoming, you know, saved. They're becoming part of the family of God. And some were saying, oh, they must be circumcised and we must teach them to follow the law of Moses. And so they had this big confab to discuss this and make a decision about, well, what's going to happen here? What happened? Well, James at one point stands up and says, you know what? I think the only thing we need to tell them to do is avoid fornication, things strangled, and there's a couple other things. But tithing was not in that list. Was just not. Okay? And here's something interesting. You know, Jesus never tithed. The disciples never tithed. And many people in Israel never tithed. You know why? Because tithing was not for everybody. When you study the tithe under the Old Covenant, it was only for farmers and people who raised livestock. They were the ones who were required to tithe of their first fruits or their increase. They had a tithe from that. Why? Because tithing under the Old Covenant was food. It wasn't money. It was food. Okay? And so, what was the purpose of the tithe under the Old Covenant? It was to support the Levitical priesthood who didn't farm, didn't raise cattle or sheep or whatever for a living. They serve the nation in the temple. And so they had to be supported, otherwise they'd starve and die, and there'd be no priesthood left, right? So that was the purpose of the tithe. And so when folks who appeal to the tithe, right, they're appealing to a kind of giving that absolutely does not apply to any of us unless you're a farmer or you raise livestock, okay? And even then, it doesn't apply because it's Old Covenant. Now, there is an appeal that's made to Abraham, right? Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of his taking of a say, was, no, what was the city? I can't remember the exact name of the city that he took. But he gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. One-time gift. He never repeated that. It was never, ever done. And so folks would say, well, you see, you know, tithing was before the law was given. Say, yeah, if Abraham was tithing on a regular basis to somebody, I'd agree with you. But that was a one-time deal. Okay? And so the problem that you find is that in this tithing regime, you're basically put under the law. Because in Malachi 3, what does it say? You are cursed with a curse because you have not brought the whole tithe into my storehouse. Right? Have you heard this teaching?
Yes.
Right? You're cursed with a curse. Now, here's a problem with that. In Galatians 3, it's very clear that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us because the word says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's in Galatians 3. You can look it up. So if the word, if the New Testament is telling us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, for someone to tell you that you're cursed because you don't tithe, that's bad. That's real manipulation, you know, to try to get you to do something, because if you don't, well, God's going to be mad at you. Andrew Womack, I love him. He's so funny when he teaches on this. He'll say, I grew up in a Baptist church, and the preacher would stand on the pulpit and say, if you don't tithe, God's going to take it out of you in doctor bills.
Oh, I heard that.
You heard that too? Oh my God. What kind of a God are you serving? You know, it's going to put you in the hospital and get you tithe out. You know, it's like, oh my Lord. But that's the kind of thinking, you know, that results from the teaching where you're taking now an old covenant situation and applying it under the new covenant. Alright? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed from the law itself. Romans 8. Right? What the law could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, God did through Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law for you and I. And because we've been made one with Him, guess what? The law has been fulfilled now in me, because I'm one with the one who fulfilled it. You see how that works? So we're free from this kind of thing. Now, there is one thing that I want to share with you with regard to tithing. I had always taught, and I really believe that this was the Lord showing me this, but I never had any scripture for it. I'd always taught people that if you have been called to an organized church, that God has given you an assignment or a calling to serve in an organized church, then you need to tithe. Okay? Why? Because you're called into an organization. You're called into a place where they need finances to keep the lights on, to pay the mortgage, to pay whatever other bills and salaries and whatnot that are there. And so if you're called there, it's only fair that you support that organization. Okay? So that's good in itself, but you know what? Just the other week or so, actually about a month or so ago, the Lord showed me something about Himself in the New Testament that to me confirmed what I just shared with you. Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? Hear these guys. What? So Peter says yes, because he didn't want to get into an argument with them, right? So when Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, so he got a word of knowledge that Peter had had this conversation, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." Anybody here a son or daughter of the Most High? Okay. We're exempt from any kind of religious taxes. And so you would think that's the end of the story, but it's not. Verse 27, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." So that we do not offend them. Again, if you're called into that kind of an environment, into that kind of situation, right? Do what's expected. Do what's required. Pay that tithe. Support that church. Support that ministry that you're called into. It's just only right. And the Lord says, "I don't want you to offend them." Okay? Because people will take this teaching and go back and say, "Oh, I don't have the tithe because you have all of that." Well, that, where's the love in that? You see what I mean? That's not love. You're basically, you know, putting it in somebody's face and you know, saying, "I'm not going to do this," but yet, again, if you're called there, you should. Does that make sense? Okay? So, you know, Heaven's Invasion is not an organized church. Have you figured that out? Okay? We are not institutionalized, organized, and, you know, we're not a nonprofit corporation either, by the way. Right? And from what God has shown me, we never will be. Why? Because we're a gathering of the body of Christ. What the Lord's given us to do is to learn how to function together under His lordship, under His headship. Okay? He wants us to learn what it's like to come together and actually have Him be the boss. What a concept. Because in most organizational settings, that's not possible. It really is not. And the reason for that is simple. The moment you create an organization, you're creating an entity. You're creating something that exists unto itself. It's an organization. It's now there. It exists. Okay? Organizations have needs. They have requirements. They must be supported in order they can be, in order for it to function. You see that, right? So what happens is that the needs of the organization very often take precedence over the needs of the people that it's supposed to, it was created to serve. Right? It's like the vision and the direction and the functioning and the expansion of an organization takes precedence over what God wants to do in individual lives. It's like, well, we've all got to sacrifice and, you know, and carry the vision. And I'm not saying that that's never appropriate. I'm saying it becomes inappropriate when that thing, that vision, that, you know, that organization becomes an idol. See how that works? Okay? So tithing, again, is not scriptural from the standpoint of being under the new covenant, yet there are times when it is appropriate for us. Because here's what happens. Any teaching about giving that ties your giving to God's blessing is false. Your giving or your lack of giving will have no impact on how God loves you, how God wants to bless you, okay? He doesn't deal with us according to our performance. He deals with us according to relationship. And you remain His son or daughter no matter how well you think you're carrying out whatever you think you're supposed to carry out. okay? Or anything that he's told you to carry out. If you mess up, it doesn't affect how he looks at you and how he treats you and how he loves you. You got that, right? Yet for so many of us, we've been brought up under teaching that says God can't bless you or won't bless you unless you do X, Y, and Z. Unless you give, unless you tithe, unless you do. Alright? And so what happens is that we now enter into a posture in our relationship with God where we're trying to kind of, you know, twist his arm or somehow get him to do something for us based on my performance. Well, God, I've been tithing faithfully for the past 3 years. And, you know, and so it becomes this situation where, you know, God, you owe me. You know, because of my faithful performance in whatever. And so when things start to go bad, what happens? Uh-oh. Now all of a sudden, there's anger, there's bitterness, there's resentment against God because, you know, he didn't keep his end of the bargain. You see why this is so toxic? So what's the answer? Well, the answer is to recognize that, as we've said, you're already blessed. You're already, you know, operating out of a place of abundance because of your oneness with him. Right? Ephesians 1, we talked about Ephesians 1, 3, that he has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And just because those are spiritual blessings don't mean that they get to be ignored. Those spiritual blessings are meant to be manifested here in the natural by our faith. Okay? So we start from that place of total acceptance. Right? Total love. You know? It's like... someday I'm going to teach a series on how to please God. Because there's been a lot of bad teaching about that as well. That unless you do certain things, you're not pleasing to God. And money's a big part of that, you know. Unless you do what God wants you to do in terms of finances, it's not going to bless you. Any questions? We're not looking to promote legalism here, right? This is a relationship, you know. Just want to make sure I covered everything I wanted to cover. I think I did. I think this was pretty good. You know, I mean, I don't. This is the fifth message that I've shared on this, and I'm sure there's more, but I'm done for a while, unless God gives me something else, right? Do you have a question? Yes. Exactly. So, don't please man.
Is that more like the part about tithing, if you're called to a church, is that more of your personal opinion? Or is that like, because you're talking about not offending.
Right. I'm using the example of Jesus saying that, you know, as a son, he's exempt from those kinds of religious obligations, financial obligations. He's exempt from that. Yet, he said, so that we don't offend them, give it anyway.
But is that like also... I mean, because I wouldn't want to make decisions because... I mean, that's how I've often made decisions in the past. Because mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to offend or bother
sure.
somebody. And what that did was kind of didn't let me share the love of God. You know what I mean? It kind of...
Okay.
The light a little bit.
Yeah.
Because it tried to squash me.
If you're doing that out of fear, you know, fear of man, of being afraid of what, you know, they're going to say or do because you're, you know, you are doing something that they're not going to approve of. You know,
so you don't think it's like a contradiction?
Yeah. No, not offending is a decision that you make. You know I'm free from this, but you know what? Because I'm called here, and because I do love the people here, you know, I'm going to give, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to support the organization, you know.
But are there other ways to support, like instead of like that official tithe?
Well, yeah, but if that's the expectation, you see, what you got to realize is that when you're part of an organization, you know, an organized church, here's how I looked at it. It's like you're paying your dues. Okay? It really is. You know, and again, if that's where you're called, just pay your dues. Yeah. Scripture that says, you know, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, we're going to basically say, as you did, you know, look, we're here, we're going to support this place, you know, that's the expectation that you tithe, and end of story, you know, out of a love for what God's doing in that organization. But when you're not part of an organization, sky's the limit, because God owns everything, and he may tell you to give a you know, a bunch of stuff to someplace else, you know, whatever. Go ahead.
You know, I think Bill Johnson, I heard it yesterday, says that it's about the tithe. He didn't teach on it, but mentioned that it's our share of paying for the seat we sit in, the electricity, the heat, the air conditioning. You know, I attend a church that has a tithe. And probably the majority of people do not tithe there. And, you know, most people see the not tithe as great. Now I can hold on to my money. I don't know how many are seeing the opposite, that the tithe is only the beginning. Forget, we're going to bless and bless as God sees fit and as it directs us. So, and you know about money is a very big issue in most people's lives.
Absolutely.
How much money they have, how much they can save. And I really think that they don't see it the way you just taught it. They don't see it that I've been blessed with resources. Money's a tool. Let me go and bless and see who has needs.
Yes.
So.
Amen.
Amen.
It's good. No, I think you guys are right on the money with all this. You know, we're not. Go ahead. Yeah.
No, I just had a question.
Sure.
When you said, you know, you don't give to get back, but then the Bible talks about sowing and reaping. So you expect to get back.
Mm-hmm.
So is there a conflict there? I'm a little confused.
No. Right. That's a good question. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a natural process that, you know, Paul and Jesus, you know, they allude to that, they speak of that as a way for us to understand the faithfulness of the Father. Okay? That he wants us to be engaged constantly in the giving out, because that's his nature. And he wants you to understand that when you give, you're sowing and you're going to reap. You're going to reap not even, you know, what you sowed, but think about this. When you sow a seed, it grows into a plant that now has multiplied, you know, fruits and seeds on it. You know what I'm saying? And that's really the picture that the Lord is trying to get you to see, get us to see, is that, look, give and watch me multiply what you gave so that you'll have even more to steward for me. That's why Jesus said, right, if you're faithful in a little, I'll entrust more to you. That's just how it works. So we're not, you know, it, obviously people can, right? They can say, oh, I'm going to sow because I'm going to get a big harvest. You know, and they have that as their motivation. But that's not love, right? Our motivation is always giving out of a heart of love.
But if you're doing that, you can still expect to get the harvest, right? It's not...
Right.
Okay.
But you're not doing it because of the harvest. You're doing it because you have a love.
The expectation is just secondary.
The expectation is just, it's a natural thing. Okay. It's like a law.
It's like
go ahead, Joe. Exactly.
It says, you know, it was written about reaping and sowing. They understood the language. That if you're a farmer and you sow, you're going to reap.
You're going to reap.
Yeah. And the earth is going to give back what you put in it. Yeah. If you were talking to a cattle rancher society, you would have said, you know, I don't know, I'm going to buy a lot of cows and in a few years we'll have a lot more. You know?
Exactly. Yeah.
The good language point. Of the time.
Exactly. Exactly. It could, you, today you could use, you know, stocks or investments, you know, whatever.
No, I just wanted to separate, like, instead of it being a legalistic tithing, it's more you do it out of love and it's a spiritual law that you're going to get back. So you can expect it as long as that's not, you're not.
But you
got to
understand why is there a return? The return is not simply because, you know, oh, I'm going to be richer now. No, it's because God wants to give me more to steward for His glory. Yes.
And I think that may answer.
And I think many believers are taught, unfortunately, by the prosperity preaching, out of balance prosperity preaching, that God is like a slot machine, and you put in this lever, and you're going to get 10 times 100 or 1,000 times more, and you lose the generosity aspect, the love aspect.
Right.
And God begins to be this cosmic Santa Claus that you put something on a list and it comes right out.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't happen, why not?
Yeah.
You know, and then many times people who are forced to tithe, that scripture about 2 Corinthians that you just mentioned about do not give grudgingly.
Yes.
Can also apply to tithing. Do not tithe grudgingly.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, because people do not have a choice when it comes to tithing where they are, they tithe grudgingly.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Well, they're tithing in expectation that, again, they're fulfilling, you know, a requirement so that God will bless them. And that's what, you know, you're saying. Is that,
Malachi
you know,
3 is just, unfortunately, is used to put fear in the heart.
Yeah.
And people eat it up.
Exactly.
You know?
If you don't tithe, you won't be blessed. But conversely, if it's, you know, it's a works-based, performance-based thing, well, if, when you give, you know, then you can expect God to bless you. And that's what we're saying. You know, you don't give because of that. You give because it's the love thing. It's, you know, like, as you're saying. Okay, Scott.
I just love the scripture of the 2 drachma tax.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you know, put your hook in the water. And then the fish had gold in its mouth.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus wasn't sowing gold into fish's mouths to get
that. Exactly.
Right? It was just like God gave generously. He had a need and God blessed him.
Exactly. That's a good point. Yeah. Again, it's like, you know, we're as you know, the whole idea of being managers of kingdom resource, you know, do you want God to give you more to manage than manage well what you have now? See, that's the key. It's like, Lord, you know, this is all yours, and it's a tool. It's good. I'm gonna, you know, put it where you tell me to. And as we do that, He will entrust more for us to have stewardship over, and it's going to be good, right? So where do we go from here? I, you know, sat down with the Lord this morning and said, "Okay, Lord, I feel like we're winding down with this. Now we got to start to live this out in some way. How do we do that, right?" So here's what I got from Him. He said, "I'm moving many to embrace the values of my kingdom. This movement will free them to hear me more clearly concerning their involvement. They are ready to take steps to fulfill the things I've set for them to accomplish. In this hour, I am releasing the unexpected resources, the impossible to find sources of provision, that which has been hidden for such a time as this. Yet I will not give these to those who will not steward them well. Therefore I say to you," this just blew me away, "give your way into new provision." In other words, if you want to make a way into a place of new provision, the way to do that is through giving. Give your way into a new level of provision, right? "There is much you already have that will bless many. Inventory your provision and see what I show you to release." Now, my wife, we were talking about this, and the Lord showed her this, somehow, that we're going to put together a directory that will allow for us to be a blessing and to let people know how we can help them, and that we can also make public things that we're ready to release to bless somebody. Okay? So I've got this. Okay, I have somebody help me out here. Just pass this thing out.
I got it.
Anybody? She beat me to it wrong. Oh, give me one. Okay? So what this is basically it's just a one sheet of paper where you can fill out some information about yourself. And we're going to compile this so that as a family, as a tribe, we can be aware of the blessing that's in our own sphere, in our own circle, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
So, basically, it's got some basic contact information, put your name, your email. If you can, at least put one phone number in there so that, you know, if we need to get a hold of you that way, that would be good. Your address is totally optional. You don't have to feel if you don't want to put your address, that's fine. But there's three categories here that I want to draw your attention to. The first category is the name of your business. Okay? Now, if you have a business of any kind, put that down there. All right? I was talking to my son today. He's a graphic designer. He does all kinds of nice, you know, things, graphic designs, blah, blah, blah. So he's going to do, you know, put that down for his business. I forget. What's the name of your business, Jess?
Bowtie.
Yeah, Bowtie. All right. Talk to Carly. She does pet sitting. That's her business, a little side business she has. So if you have any kind of a business, put it down there and describe what it is that you do. And what this means is that if I have a need for your what you supply in your business, I'm going to come to you for that need, but with the understanding that this is your business. I'm not going to come to you and say, "Oh, hey, can you do me a little favor down low and maybe give me a freebie here?" No, this is your business. Okay? And I'm going to respect and honor that and want to bless you in your business if I have a need for what you do. Okay? Second category is for ministry. Now, you know, if you don't have an official ministry, don't think this is not for you. This is for everybody. Because there are things that you know how to do, right, that can bless other people. So let's first say, for example, I have a skill of being able to work on, you know, fixing, like if the plug in your wall, you know, is busted, I can come and replace that. I've got some basic electrical skills. You know what I'm saying? I would put that down there, you know, or carpentry or organizing or whatever. You know, if you have a particular skill or something that you would like to make available to your brothers and sisters. If they need help in that area, then you would put that down under the ministry thing, with the expectation that you're doing that out of the goodness of your heart. You know, you're not doing it for money. You're not expecting anything from them for that. You just want to let them know, hey, if you have an issue in this area or problem, I can help you with that, right? Now, if you do have an official ministry, okay, I'll give you an example. It would be like Roger and Robin Fields, okay? That's what they do for a living. And they don't have a business. They have a ministry. So in that case, they would, you know, they would fill this, if they were here, they would fill that out. And you'll see how that there's a suggested donation thing, and that they would say, that's, you know, we have a suggested donation if you want to come to us for help. See how that works? All right? And then the last one says provision inventory. And this is what the Lord was saying to me this morning. If we will make a list of things that you have that you just don't use anymore or you don't need anymore, okay, we're going to compile that and public, you know, publicize it. That way folks that maybe have a need for that, they can say, oh, crap, I need one of those. You know, I need that. And they can, you know, you can kind of make that, bless them with that thing that you no longer need or use. So God, so, I mean, I'm just going to give props where props are due today. God so moved on my wife that she went through all her clothes today. And I'm telling you what, there's a pile about this high in our bedroom of stuff that she, you know, was able to pull out of her drawers and closets that she just doesn't, you know, use anymore for whatever reason. And so I'm trying to decide if we should actually bring stuff here or not. That could be a mess, right, if we do that?
That'd
be hard. So we'll just make a list and stuff and then figure out a way to do it. But any questions on this? You think this is a good idea? You like this idea? Okay, cool. I'm trying to figure out as well. You can, you know, be in prayer. Maybe you know, maybe you can help me. I'd like to put this online for us so we could access it online and not have to, you know, print up a whole thing. You know, because information is going to change, right? It always changes. So to be able to update stuff, especially the provision stuff, when you give something away, it's going to have to be taken off the list. So I want to do it online somehow, and so you just need to help me with that and pray and figure that out. All right, any questions? So this is our activation, guys, right here. This is how we begin to activate some of the things that God has spoken to us concerning kingdom economy right in our own family, right in our own tribe here, okay? And let's see what he does with this. I'm excited, you know, that we get to explore this realm of his heart. Isn't that cool?